Hey, good morning, Christ Church. Welcome, and thank you so much for tuning in today. If this is your first time with us, I am so honored that you'd spend some of your Sunday morning with us today, and you picked a perfect Sunday to come because we are starting a new sermon series called Centered. So this series is going to take us through Easter, and we're going to talk about how we can center ourselves and center our lives on God. Maybe in our last series, some of you committed your life to Jesus Christ. You made an eternity-changing decision, and you gave your life to Christ in the last 4 weeks, and I want to help give you some tools to now live life with Christ and to have a healthy and a strong and a meaningful relationship with Him. Now, this topic of being centered is important to me because life has been, obviously, as we all know, very, very disruptive. And in confusing and difficult times, it's just easy to lose our sense of well-being, our sense of hope, and our sense of progress. And so today in this series, I want to talk about how we can get some of that back. And I had recently had a really kind of fun but confusing experience. In our National Guard training, I had drill a couple weeks ago. And as part of our training for that weekend, we had to go to Camp Garfield, and we had to go through this machine that is a Humvee in a big machine, and it spins, and then you have to practice climbing out of it. It just sort of simulates what would happen if the Humvee crashed and rolled. And so I was waiting in line for this. Everybody had to go through it, and I was watching, and I was just seeing it, and kind of the machine would pretty gently rock the Humvee. There'd be four soldiers in it, and then it would spin them around once, and it would spin them around twice, and then it would eventually land upside down, and then everyone had to get out and sort of surround it. And I was watching, and I noticed that people would get out, and they would be so disoriented. They would look confused. They would look kind of dizzy. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, guys, there's not much that happened. Like, you just kind of slowly went around twice. You went back and forth a little bit. This seems like it should be pretty easy to keep your bearings and your wits. And so I was just kind of judging everybody that was going through it. And then finally my turn came. Now keep in mind, you have all this gear on. You know, you've got a helmet and eye pro and everything. So I'm all geared up, which I'm not really used to wearing all that. I'm locked in. And then the Humvee starts going back and forth. I know exactly what it's going to do. Then it spins once. And after that first spin, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm dizzy right now. And then it spun one more time, and then I was hanging upside down. And I knew what was going to happen. I knew this was coming. I knew they would say, all right, hey, time to get out. And so I start trying to get out, and I start trying to find my seatbelt buckles. I can't find them. I start trying to open the door, find the handle. I can't find it. And I realize in that moment, I'm disoriented and confused. And finally, I got out of it, but as I got out of it, I realized I did not do any better than anyone else. And I realized that maybe it's a lot easier for me to get disoriented and confused than I thought. And I know after that exercise that if I was ever in a Humvee, if it ever got in an accident, I'm just giving up. I'm dead. I'm not getting out of it. I'm not going to find my way. I'm not near as calm and cool and collected as I think. And you know, this is also true sometimes in life, that life has that way of confusing us, of disorienting us. And sometimes maybe we think that our capacity for confusion and difficulty and challenge is higher than it really is. And I found in myself that when I'm faced with a certain level of confusion, where things are happening in my life and I'm not sure what God is doing, I'm not sure why God is allowing some things to happen and some things not to happen. When I feel that confusion, what it does to me is it makes me anxious. And sometimes it makes me upset, makes me worried. And it makes me just very uncertain in my relationship with God. And what I want to share today, and maybe if any of us are feeling that today, I want to share with you that moment of confusion, maybe we're in it right now, is actually an opportunity, not for anxiety, but for worship. And when life gets confusing and when our relationship with God is at a place where we're not sure why things are happening the way that they are and where God is in the midst of it all, then I want to challenge you to see that as an opportunity, not for anxiety, which is a natural and it's an understandable response, but I want you to see it as an opportunity for worship. Because when we choose worship in confusion, it creates tremendous life change. And confusion can create life-changing worship for us that centers us on the reality and the power of God if we will choose it in place of anxiety and fear and uncertainty. And today, the great Apostle Paul is going to share a very powerful verse with us, and he's going to show us this reality. It comes from Romans chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 33 through verse 36. Now, verse 36 is going to be very familiar to you because we've been reading it every week at the beginning of service. I preached on it at the beginning of January, and I have designated it as our life verse, our year verse for 2021. So we're going to hit it again today because there's so much power in it and so much in it to guide us. But here's the verses. It says this: "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? Who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is tended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." Now, I want to just show you one more time in verse 33. Paul says four things: God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's decision, and God's ways. And he's worshiping in this moment. This is a moment of worship. And so the previous chapters, what Paul had done is he talked about God's work in the world through the gospel. That the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's the greatest, most powerful message in all of creation. And Paul explained it in great detail. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he talks about how the message of the gospel and what God's purpose is in the ancient people of Israel. And Paul was one of them. And Paul cared deeply for them. They were the people from which Jesus came from. Jesus was an ancient Jew. And many of them had accepted Jesus, but many of them were very hostile to Jesus. And Paul was wrestling with this very difficult idea of what is God going to do in the future with his chosen people that he loves. And it was a challenging subject, and at the end of it, he goes into these verses of absolute worship. And what Paul is doing, he's modeling what I'm talking about today, that in this moment of confusion, instead of allowing it to make him filled with anxiety, he allows it to become a moment of worship. And in this moment of worship, we're going to learn three very powerful things. We're going to learn how worship elevates our sense of God. It helps us to see God in a different way, to relate to him in a different way, and it also gives us a moment to give God his due, where we worship him and we acknowledge his worth. Secondly, we're going to see how worship humbles us. It helps us to see some things about ourselves and our limitations that we need to see. And lastly, we're going to see how worship then creates a new resolve to live differently. So what is worship? Let's start there today. How do we define worship? Well, I came across a great definition of it this week, and it's by a man named Ralph Martin. And he says this: "Worship is the dramatic celebration of God in his supreme worth in such a manner that his worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of human living." So worship comes from the Old English worth-ship. So it's saying that God is worthy. Worship is about how valuable do we see God as? What level of priority is he to us? When you hear that word worship in the church, we might think of music. And music is one way that we talk about God's worth, but it's not the only way that we worship. Preaching is a way that we worship. Serving is a way that we worship. Anything where we are saying, God, you're supremely worthy. You're infinitely valuable. You're the highest priority. You're the most important thing in my life and in all of the world. That is what worship is all about. It's ascribing worth to God. And at the beginning of these verses that we see, Paul breaks from his confusion and he ascribes worth to God. He says, God, you are worthy of all good things. You are worthy of all the worship that my soul can muster. And he talks about why. He says that God's wisdom, that God's knowledge, that God's ways, and that God's decisions are reasons to worship him. Now, what I find fascinating about these verses is that Paul's saying something very powerful here, showing us something powerful. He's saying that, look, there's some things about God that I understand and I can relate to. And theologians use these very complicated words to describe this. They say that those are the communicable attributes of God. They're things that we can understand about God because we have them in part. Like God is good and he's forgiving and he's filled with love. Those are some of the qualities of God that we can understand to a degree, but we can't understand fully. And we can worship God that he has those qualities. But then Paul also points out, there's parts of God I can't understand. And theologians call that the incommunicable attributes of God. And there are parts of God that are beyond us, that make God God, and that we can't fully connect to. We can only acknowledge that he has. Like God is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from anyone. We can't relate to that because we don't have those qualities in any measure ourselves. Now, what Paul says is both the things that I don't understand about God and the things that I do understand about God, both of those make him worthy of worship. He says, I understand that God is filled with knowledge, that he sees things, he understands things that I could never understand, that there isn't one thing that God doesn't know. And because of that, I'm going to worship him. I've recently been reading a book called Think Again by Adam Grant. It's a great book. And the whole premise of the book is that most of us are not really good at learning and updating our opinions and our positions and our understanding of things. That rather, we kind of come to a conclusion and we hold on to it very tightly. But he says, but if we really want to be people who are constantly learning and growing, then we need to update our positions on things again and again and again, but you're going to have to fight your mind to do it. Because he says all of us in our minds, they tend to take three forms of thought. That in our mind, he says, it will either be a preacher, a prosecutor, or a politician. That's how our minds tend to work. Now, I don't know why he had to dog preachers in this, because that is not cool at all, Adam Grant. But his point is that instead of really listening, we'll just kind of preach our position or our opinion. And the prosecutor is, then we'll just try to convince everyone, and we won't really hear their arguments. We'll just be so much focused on convincing them. And the politician means that sometimes what we believe is more about wanting to be accepted by people than what might be actually true. And his whole point in the book is that most of us probably know less than we think we know. And that we need a more humble approach to learning and to listening. And sadly, I know that's true for me. I don't want to admit it, but I know 100% that's true for me. And it probably is for you too. But God is so much different from us. He knows all. He has nothing to learn. He sees things in a truly objective fashion. He has no biases. He has no pressure on him to think or believe a certain way. But God has all knowledge in and of himself. But Paul says he also has something else. He has all wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. The great theologian J.I. Packer, he says that wisdom is the practical side of God's moral goodness. That wisdom is that God relates and he acts in a way that is fundamentally good and good for everyone who God interacts with because he is wise. It's one thing to know the right thing to do. It's another thing to do it. And God knows the right thing to do, and God also does it. And the Apostle Paul says he's worthy of worship because of that. Now he transitions to some things about God that he doesn't fully understand, but he still thinks God is worthy of worship for these things. He says God's ways and God's decisions are untraceable. They're unsearchable. It's impossible to fully understand all the time the plans and the decisions and purposes of God. But yet, in that mystery, God is still worthy of all the worship that I can muster. And I don't know about you, but in my life, God has shown up in places that I didn't expect him to. And sometimes my life hasn't gone always many times the way that I wanted it to, the way that I hoped it to, or the way that I even asked God for it to go. But yet in some of those detours, and some of the pain, and some of the heartache, and the heartbreak, God has been in those places, and in those rooms, in a way that has been completely transforming to me. And this is what Paul is talking about. I love hearing people's stories because people will tell me some of the places where they met God, where they experienced him. And sometimes it's the most unusual places. Many people have told me it was the death of a loved one where they found God. And I would have thought, man, that's maybe an unusual place to find him. Other people have told me it was the loss of a job or it was a relationship that broke up that was incredibly painful. And the point is that in these unlikely places, God shows up because his ways are untraceable. You can't always predict him. You can't always know him. You can't always figure them out at face value. But when you see God in them and you walk with God through them, you see the power and the transformation. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us today. He's saying that God is worthy of our worship, that there is no one like him, that there are going to be things that I understand about God to a degree, and I need to worship him for those things. And then there are going to be things that I don't fully understand about God, but I need to worship him for those things as well. And in the confusion of my life, when I don't fully understand, where do I go? Do I go to fear? Do I go to skepticism? Do I go to anxiety? Or do I say, God, how unsearchable are your ways? How inscrutable are your judgments? God, you are infinitely wise and infinitely good. You have all knowledge, and I'm going to humble myself under the majesty of who you are. That's a much better approach to centering ourselves. Now let's talk about the next part. So the next thing that worship does is it humbles us. Now Paul goes on, and he asks these questions. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? Who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? And so Paul is just pointing out the obvious, and this is what worship does. It elevates God. It helps us to see God in a bigger way. And what it also does, helps us to see ourselves in a smaller way. See, part of our problem in life is that we have too small of a view of God. If you think that you can understand God and you got him figured out, then I want you to know today, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping an idol that you created and crafted in your own image. Because there are always going to be parts of God in the reality of God that are beyond me, that create mystery and awe in my life, not certainty and control. If I understand a God that I can control and manipulate, then I'm not relating to the true Lord God Almighty, but I'm living and relating to an idol that I've created and that I can control. And Paul says, listen, if you are worshiping God, you'll begin to see him in a bigger way, and you'll begin to see yourself in a smaller way. He says, God works sometimes in incomprehensible ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the thoughts of God? I want you to know, if you're serious today about walking with God, then you should not be surprised when life surprises you. You should not be surprised when you have moments in your life where you're saying, God, I don't get why this is happening. God, I don't know why I'm going through this. And I'm not trying to make light of the pain or the difficulties in those moments, but I do want you to be aware that just because I can't understand a good reason why God would do what he's doing doesn't mean there isn't a good reason. Just because I can't comprehend it, I can't put it together, doesn't mean that the infinite, holy, majestic, all-knowing God doesn't have a purpose that's beyond my capability to understand right now. And so, church, I need you to know that our inability to comprehend sometimes is in no way a slight to the goodness or the power of God. That in fact, it's just the opposite. That sometimes your inability to comprehend the work and the purpose of God in our lives is not a moment to draw away from God. It's a moment to humble ourselves and worship God and say, Lord, who can understand your thoughts? You are above me. You are infinitely good. And in this moment, I'm not going to strive to understand. I'm going to strive to worship you and to humble myself before you. It's a much, much different approach. The Apostle Paul says, who can be God's counselor? Who can give God advice? Now, I don't know about you, but this is something I actually try to do all the time. I try to tell God what I think he should do, and I try to tell him with a lot of energy in my soul, and I always kind of have an opinion of what he should do more of or less of in my life. But when I worship, I begin to let go of my need to try and control God, and I learn to trust his infinite wisdom and genius. I don't know about you, but Allie and I love tacos, and once a week we make tacos. Yes. Go on. If you love tacos, put a taco emoji in the text, in the chat. I'm sure you can find one. But we love tacos, and almost every week we make them. But we always have this ongoing argument of how much seasoning should go on the tacos. Now, I like a lot of seasoning. So I always tell Allie, I'm like, hey, babe, whatever you think you should put on there for seasoning, just double it. And that will probably be enough. I kind of am that way with salt on food, right? Can I get an amen here? You can't have enough of that. But she feels much differently. She always wants less. And so we're always kind of being frustrated with one another. Either she thinks I put too much on, or I think she put too little on. And I wonder if sometimes we carry a frustration like that into our relationship with God, where we look at our lives and some of us think, man, maybe there's more ingredients to my life, God, you should be adding. And maybe some of us look and say, no, God, there's ingredients you should be taking away. And we're frustrated with them. We're frustrated because there's ingredients, God, you need to put more on, more. And there's some things, God, you need to take away. And when he isn't doing what we want, instead of worshiping him, we get frustrated with him. And the Apostle Paul says, no, in my confusion, I'm going to acknowledge the reality that my advice, as great as it might seem to me, God doesn't need it. He's not enhanced by it. I can have my opinion about what he should do, but at the end of the way, at the end of the day, how he sees it and what he decides is what is right. And what is good, and what is holy. And church, that's what worship is about. It's surrendering to the wisdom and the leadership and the goodness of God. Paul says, who has known his mind? And then lastly, who has ever given to God that he should pay it back. Whenever I feel like God owes me, I've lost my center. Whenever I live life with a chip on my shoulder and maybe I see God bless someone else, I'm like, come on, God. Not that guy again. How about you kick some of that blessing my way? I think they deserve something different than your blessing. But whenever we start to feel like God owes us, church, we have lost the heart of worship. We've lost the spirit of worship. Years ago, I did a wedding in November, and get this, it was an outdoor wedding. It wasn't in Florida. It was in Northeast Ohio. It was in Brunswick. We did it at Mapleside Farms. And I just look back at that, and I'm like, man, that bride was courageous to pick November to do an outside wedding. But here's the amazing thing. It was one of those rare days that ended up being like 70 degrees in November. And I remember as I got there a little bit early to get ready for the ceremony, and I was just talking to her family, saying hi to everyone. And her dad came up to me, and he said, he's like, yeah, Chet, I paid everybody off today. And he just started like going into this rant. I was like, okay, man, whatever. And he's like, you know, I paid off the caterer, paid off the flower girl. And then he said, and I paid God off. I said, well, that's interesting. What do you mean you paid God off? He said, well, Sunday I went to church and I put a nice offering in. And Chet, look at today. It's sunny. It's November. It's 70 degrees. I paid him off. See, I gave him that money and now he gives my daughter the perfect wedding day. And I thought, that's not how it works, brother. That is not how it works. But how many times have we thought about it that way? How many times have we felt, maybe God owes me something? God, I've given, I've served, I've done all these things for you. Now, God, you owe me. But here's the reality, church. God doesn't owe any of us anything. We cannot outgive God. The fact that you have life today is proof of the continuing mercy and grace of God. See, what the gospel teaches us is that actually the thing that God does owe us is judgment, is separation from him, is hell, is all the worst punishment that we could ever receive for our alienation and our mistakes and our failures for him. If you want to talk about God owing us something, that's the only thing you can really come to. But instead, what God gives us is grace, church, is love, is forgiveness. Instead, here's what God gives us, his son, to go to the cross and to die on our behalf and to take on himself what we deserve and to give us what he rightfully earned. That's the God that we serve. And so when we worship, what we're doing is I'm acknowledging, God, you don't owe me anything. I don't have any power over you, but I just come to you as a beloved son and a beloved daughter. And there is a humbling of self that occurs in worship. And here's the last thing. There is a resolve. Paul says, everything comes from him and exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. See, when I truly worship and I see God in a bigger way, and I see myself in a smaller way, it creates a resolve in my life to live differently. And I preached a sermon on this, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. I preached a sermon on it in January, these verses. But here's what the resolve is. It's first, it's that I'm going to live, and I'm going to acknowledge more and more that every good thing in my life is from God. It says all things are from him. Every blessing, everything that you and I enjoy today in our lives, it's a gift from God. And living differently means that I am going to thank him more. I'm going to live with more gratitude. I'm not going to hold on to the things in my life with a death grip. But I'm going to say, no, God, these are gifts from you. These are meant to be stewarded. And I want to use them in a way that honors you. The second thing, resolve, is that he says that all things are meant to be done through him. That you and I, we are meant to live life depending on God. And this year, I want to center myself by depending on God more. I want to pray more. And I know I need to pray more. I want to invite God into everything. I want to invite him into my relationships. I want to invite him into my marriage. I want to invite him into my parenting. I want to invite him into my health, exercise, and all of that. I want to invite him into our church. I want to invite him into my leadership. I want to invite him into my emotions. I want to invite him into the conflicts in my life. I want to invite him into everything because I know that I need him even more than I think I do. And that my whole life is meant to be lived with him. And lastly, Paul says, and everything is meant to glorify him. And I want the driving force of my life to be a desire to glorify God. See, when I worship, when I center myself through worship, then my heart stops being so selfish. It stops being so shallow. It stops living for the lesser things in life, and it begins to live for the most important purpose of the world, the most important purpose of everything, which is the glory of God, which is honoring God. Do you want to know what your life purpose is today? It's really, really easy. It's to glorify God. That's why you exist. That's why our church exists. That's why I exist. That's why all of creation exists, to glorify God. And when that becomes the primary motivation of our life, we live transformed lives. We live lives that bless other people. We live lives of greater joy, of greater peace, of greater strength, of greater goodness. And when we worship, we become more resolved to live that way. There's a famous bishop, and he said this about worship. He said, "Beware equally of an undevotional theology and an untheological devotion." Be aware of an undevotional theology and an untheological devotion. Now that sounds really fancy, but what he's saying is, he's saying be balanced, be centered in your worship. He said some of us, we will only relate to God in our mind. And we need to relate to God in our spirits too. I need to know God, but I also need to have a fire in my gut to love God, to be excited about him, to be in awe of him at times. And then some of us, we might be all passion, we might be all feels, but then we need to grow in our knowledge. We need to understand him more. And I would add one more aspect to that. I would say not only do we need to worship God with knowledge, with love, but I would also say we need to worship God with service. See, the way that I really show that God is valuable to me, the way that I worship him, that I show worth to him, is that I create a life of serving him. It translates into action. So today as we end, I want to just challenge you, how can you balance the worship in your life? What does it look like? For some of us, for our worship to be centered, you might need to grow in your knowledge of God. See, we cannot worship a God that we do not know. And it's not good enough to listen to what other people say about who God is. If you want to really worship him, you need to get into the scriptures for yourself. And you need to read them. And you need to ask questions, and you need to get help around you, and you need to read what other people say and talk with others. But ultimately, you need to go on that journey of knowing who God is for yourself, because it will lead to a greater and a healthier worship. And so some of us, a challenge for us is we need to learn more. Some of us, maybe right now, we just feel like we believe in God, we're open to God, but we don't know him. We just feel ignorant to who he is. And I want to challenge you to go and learn about who he is. And we've got great courses at the church. We've got Alpha, which is a perfect starting point. If you're like, just, man, Chad, I don't even know where to start. Start at Alpha. Join a life group. Get around other people. Ask questions. Talk to me. Talk to our other staff and just say, hey, I really want to grow in my relationship with God. Can you point me in the right direction? And you will find all kinds of help if you take that step to knowing God more. Some of us, we need challenge different. We know God, but our heart has grown cold. cold and accustomed to God. Our relationship with God, it's routine. We go through the motions, but there's no heart behind it. There's no fire. There's no spirit. There's no real joy and celebration and love in who God is. Maybe right now we're just in a really tough season of life, and it's so confusing that we've just pulled away from God. And here's what your challenge is to worship Him when you don't understand, is to lean in to the pain, but lean into it with the presence of God. It's to stir your heart and your emotions for Him. It's to get out of your head and start to relating to God as your heavenly Father who loves you, and to grow in your ability to love Him with your heart and with your soul, not just to know Him or to know about Him. And then lastly, for some of us, the balance that our worship needs is we need to grow in our service to God. If this God that Paul is talking about is really as majestic and great as he's saying, which I 100% believe is true, then we cannot just fit God into our life. We need to fit our life around God. If God is the most holy and good and infinitely important being, then I cannot just carve out a little place on Tuesday for God and just say, okay, God, I got my place for all my other things, my hobby, my work, my family, my friends, the places I like to go, and God, here's your little slot. It isn't that great that I created a little slot for you. Let me just fit you in nicely there. If this is the infinitely wise and good and perfect and holy God through whom all things exist and for whom all things exist, then He is not meant to just fit into our lives. Our lives are meant to fit around Him. And maybe some of us today, we've just been kind of putting God in a little spot that we're comfortable with. And we need to begin to learn how to organize our life around God, around knowing Him, around loving Him, around serving Him, around obeying Him. Some of us, we need to get in the game and we say, yeah, God, You're worthy to me. You're so worthy to me. But yet, I don't give You any of my time or my gifts or my effort. Everybody else gets those things, but I don't really have any for You. See, that is a worship failure. We need to serve God, and we need to build our life around Him, not fit Him into the place that we're comfortable in our life. Because at the end of the day, He is worthy of that. And the only life that we can guarantee is a life that is not wasted, is a life that is living in total surrender and commitment to Him. And maybe life's confusing, it's frustrating, it's challenging right now. And I want to challenge you and challenge myself. Let's respond in the confusion, not with anxiety, but with worship. Let's break right in this moment, right now. Let's break from our lives, break from our struggles, break from our frustrations. And today, let's recommit ourselves to making God the center of our existence, of our purpose. Let's pray. Father, all things are from You. All things are through You. And all things exist for You. Father, we acknowledge that what the Apostle Paul says is true, it's right, it's good. Father, I know that I need to learn how to worship You more, to worship You in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, for everyone with us today that we could just grow in our capacity to worship, that it could become a new habit, a new rhythm, a new source of strength and life and love in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we could demonstrate with our lives that You are of infinite importance and that You are infinitely worthy of all the worship that we can give You in this lifetime. Help us in all this. In the great name of Jesus, amen.